I'll be reading two passages this morning. Ephesians 4, a couple verses near the end, 26 and 31, and then Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. The Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around them with anger and was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
So think about the last time you were angry. Maybe it was on the way to church this morning. I don't know. I didn't check to see if Dustin was behind me, but I think I might be now after that story he shared earlier. Maybe it was at the grocery store. You were in the self-checkout line. The person in front of you had to personally, ever so slowly, with great struggle, scan all 42 items in their cart, rather than just trusting a speedy checkout professional. Maybe it was when that cousin or aunt or uncle or friend shared yet another offensive post on Facebook. Or maybe it was when that post was of yet another refugee child, alone in a cage, with nothing but a thin foil blanket for comfort. Whatever the cause, when you felt that anger, was it justified? Was it sin? Feeling angry is just that. It's a feeling. We don't tend to decide to be angry. Usually, rightly or wrongly, something or someone provokes our anger. According to one writer, sometimes anger just feels like the appropriate response. At its core, anger is our response to real or perceived injustice. Think about the things that make you angry. Don't you feel justified in your anger some of the time? Another writer says we become angry when we see the weak exploited, those we care about injured, what we value destroyed. Certainly there are times when we become angry because of our impatience at the checkout line or in our car, or our desire to be in control of things and not be able to be in control. But sometimes we are angry at injustice. Is that sinful? So then, why is anger listed among the notorious seven deadly sins? Maybe anger becomes sin because of what we do rather than what we feel. Maybe that is one way of understanding when anger becomes sin. So at the beginning of the series, Blaine introduced us to this Cherokee proverb, and we've been kind of tweaking it each week to sort of make it fit because it seems to be pretty expansive and work that way. So I'll share it again. An old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. "A fight is going on inside me," he said to the boy. "It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is anger, the other is love. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too." The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The grandfather simply replied, "The one you feed." So the Bible says quite a bit about anger and wrath. If you go to Bible Gateway and type in God and anger, or God and wrath, or Lord and wrath, and all these different combinations, there are hundreds of verses, mostly in the Old Testament, that speak about God's anger and the terrible and frightening things God may do when provoked to wrath. Here's just three. Psalm 21:9, "You will make them like a fiery furnace when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them." from Isaiah 13:9. See, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Ezekiel 22:31. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their conduct upon their heads, says the Lord God. So regardless of how we interpret these difficult passages, one thing is clear: God judged people, and wrath and anger are often connected to that judgment. An author named Timothy McMahon King may be onto something when he writes, "Wrath is unique in that it is righteous when exercised by the divine, but sinful as soon as mimicked by a mere mortal." Interestingly, Jesus, who is divine, hardly ever gets angry. And when he does, he never does any destroying or swallowing up or consuming. One of the few times Jesus was angry is described in the passage that Paul read a few minutes ago on the Gospel of Mark. So let's unpack that passage a little bit. So Jesus had gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there he sees a man with a need that he can fulfill immediately. The man has a withered hand. No problem for Jesus. However, the Pharisees, likely sitting in the front row, watch his every move to see if he dares to heal on the Sabbath. According to the law, no work may be done on the Sabbath except to save a life. But the man's not about to die. Jesus could just heal him the next day. But he doesn't want to wait. He looks at the man and then looks at the Pharisees. I imagine he sees the judgment in their eyes, their desire to destroy him, their wrath. They were going to finally trap Jesus breaking the law. But Jesus senses the trap and does what Jesus often does in those situations. He asks them a question he knew they could not answer and traps them instead. And none of these Bible experts dares to offer a response. Then something remarkable happens. Jesus, according to verse 5, looked around at them in anger. Now, I had never noticed that before in this passage. One of those things I just never saw. But as I was preparing for this, I noticed that and I thought, was Jesus not looking at them when he was speaking to them earlier? Did he actually turn and look at them with an expression that so clearly and unmistakably communicated anger that it was etched into the memory of one of the gospel writers who wrote it down decades later? In the same verse, it says Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. He was angry and grieved at the same time. Then Jesus tells the man to stretch out his hand and heals it. It's almost as if Jesus just kind of drops the mic in that moment and then looks at the Pharisees as if to say, what are you going to do? Arrest me? Kick me out? It's your move, guys. Jesus was angry and grieved at the religious leaders because they were more interested in enforcing their rules than doing good and making things right in the world and doing justice. And what did Jesus do in his anger? He healed a guy on the Sabbath and made a loud and clear protest statement directed at the religious leaders of his day. But what about those religious leaders? What did they do? Verse 6 says, the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They planned to bring wrath and destruction on a lawbreaker, just like God is described as doing so many times in their scriptures. They planned wrath and destruction. They were carrying out judgment, reserved for God and God alone. They literally walked away from the Son of God and embraced the deadly sin of wrath.
Lord, hear this prayer of confession. Loving God, we confess that sometimes it's easier to be angry. Transform the anger that burns in our hearts to a love that reflects your unconditional love for us. When our hearts are hardened by revenge, soften them with your forgiving love so that in time we too may share the love that you have mercifully shown us. When our hearts wallow in the pool of resentment, longing for the misfortune to befall on our neighbors, soften us by your grace so that we may offer and accept your generous love. Forgive us when our actions do not reflect you or your love. Lead us in the paths of grace and peace. May your love move us towards reconciliation and restoration with our neighbor and our communities. May our actions and our words reflect your loving spirit present in your Son, who demonstrated your kingdom of shalom to us.
Reading from Matthew 28, 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me.'"
This series we have been doing began by us taking a look at the talking snake with legs story in Genesis. We noticed the word sin was not in that story, but we also noticed that although the word sin had not appeared in Eden's garden, that nonetheless something was off. Something was amiss. And for sure, by now, these days, the word sin has come down to us church folks as a heavily loaded one. So how would we go about describing this offness, this hole in the world, if we didn't have a three-letter word to call it? We'd still know. We still know something is off, and that it is affecting me personally. Whatever it is you want to call it, it is working me over the coals, taking its toll. During the most intense week in Jesus' life, there was enough anger going on to make for a killing. And a killing there was. Anger that came most intensely from the rightly religious. Anger that moved into a beat-down flogging with a head smack complete with spitting and mocking, along with the betrayals of those close to him persons moving apart. When anger is on the loose, things begin to fly apart both inside and out, and during Jesus' intense days, anger was in the mix. It had fast came to a head until there was a killing. It was a mess, a bloody mess. Anger had found its climax. Now, the scripture that Paul just read for us seems oddly out of place. In fact, I would hazard a guess that of all the Christian churches situated around the entire globe today, we may just be the only one using this particular scripture today. During the season of Lent, of all times, the resurrection story here at the beginning of Lent. What gives? But what if we were to back up and observe and to ask, what is not present in this reading? If anger had indeed been the toxic driver in the events leading up to Jesus' death, what is now absent? Or more pointedly, if anger is no longer present, then where did the anger go? Does anger evaporate? Ted Schwartz is a professional actor. You may remember him from the Boots, Buckets, and Burrows show performed here at Marion. I am not an actor, but I know that actors are a different sort of people, and maybe they have something valuable to teach us. For one, actors are taught to be aware of their bodies during a performance, for your whole body needs to register the moment in a play, whether it be surprise or joy or doubt or rage. You don't just act with your voice or simply put on a costume and instantly become believable. No, your whole body must be available to tell the tale. Body language, you might sometimes say. Actors are body aware people. Then there came the day when Ted the actor was not acting, but he was still very aware of his own body. There came the afternoon when his friend and fellow actor Lee took his own life. And very shortly after finding that out, Ted turned and did something very strange and unlikely. There was a wooded area across the street from his house, and Ted walked over there into the woods by himself and began to wail, to yell out loud, out very loud. There was a more proper term for it called keening. But maybe the more instructive part was that Ted, very aware of his own body, knew that something big was going on inside, a cocktail of emotions from rage and grief and anger all mixed up in the mix. And Ted, the actor, fully aware of his own body, knew that the anger needed to come out somehow. Until he took a walk into the woods to keen and to begin to bring some relief to his body. In the scripture we just heard, there are some things that cannot easily be explained. If we were making a movie of it all, we'd have to say that at this point there is a scene change. And on Easter Sunday, we are quick to focus the cameras of our minds clearly on the resurrected Jesus that now stands front and center as is proper. But where did the anger go? Where was the revenge? In this scripture, there's a strange absence of anger and all of anger's minions that tend to gather around it. Where did the anger go? There really is a change in scenery. We Christians have built us a post-it theology that God is love. We sing it, we preach it, we meme it, we hashtag it, we tweet it. We have become and made aware the claim that God is love with our lips and our fingertips. What may be harder to recognize is how God's love might get carried in our bodies. Those of you who have been around Marion Church for a very long time know Brian Migliazza. He works for Wycliffe Translators, and occasionally he will stop by here on a Sunday morning. And if you are fond of languages, the next time he comes around here, corner him. Corner him and asking how difficult it can be to convey one's thoughts from one language to another, from one culture to another. You'll get into things like the screenshot that Dave sent me this week, like in the Native American language of Lakota, there is not a good way to say I love you and have it mean in Lakota what we mean by it in English. We know what I love you means, right? The closest word to convey I love you in Lakota is the word that means I'll suffer with you. I will go with you to suffer. Move over, Hallmark, because that really changes things. And what would happen if we built our Christian understandings around that? Could it be that God as love means that I will suffer with you? Could it be that's what was going on with Jesus all along? Could it be that Jesus was actually carrying love in his body? Lent, at its best, is to begin taking the needed time to pay closer attention to things like anger that may have taken up residence within us and withered us. We may even have come from a Christian tradition that taught, since anger is a sin, that if we feel some anger, we dang well better deny it, ignore it, and stuff it. Certainly do not drag it into church with you. Just keep smiling and gritting your teeth. I think what Ted the actor did was so much more honest. To know that anger is not so much a sin as it is a signal, and that when anger wells up within us, it is a signal that something is amiss, something is off. And to use anger's signal to explore further the rights and the wrongs of its cause. And that if anger's signals, good or bad, are left unchecked, could lead our life downward into a wasteland. I wish I could wrap up all this anger thing into a preacherly formula of fix so that we could all go home and live happily ever after. But it's not that simple. Lent is a full season and not a one-hour concert. We said earlier that anger can show up with its full posse of minions surrounding it: bitterness, isolation, vengeance, retaliation. You baseball bust, have you seen where the Houston Astro players are now being plunked more than ever by beanballs? Retaliation gets ugly in a hurry, and how long will it keep going on to these players? Anger does have its minions, but so does love. Love has minions that come alongside it. Patience, kindness, truth-telling, and suffering empathy and tears. Forgiveness that darn well means it, and endurance and a hope. Love will not come to us as a concept or a card, but it will come to us in the form of a person. How the Lakota mean it. And maybe that is the best thing in today's scripture, that after anger is no longer in the driver's seat, Jesus and his disciples start heading back towards each other. And it is a beautiful thing to see the heartbeat of God happening all over again.